John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. Now, this is a story that I absolutely love. I've always been one of those guys that when I read a scripture passage, I tend to see it in movie format. That's why I share it with you guys in visual format, because I can just see this happening. And what an incredible thing that must have been to actually be there to see it. And the amazing thing about it is a whole bunch of the people that were there actually got mad at him and decided, all right, that's it, we're going to kill you. He's raising people from the dead, literally the miraculous right in front of them, and that just raises an anger in them that they want to kill him. It shows you that unless your heart is really ready, unless the ground is ready to receive the seed, it doesn't matter what seed you throw down. Let me begin with this. John Patton, who lived with and translated the Bible into the language of the South Sea Islanders, ran into a difficulty when he discovered they had no word for our word, belief. No word for belief. It didn't exist in their language. So he racked his brain for months trying to come up with a word for believe. And it was crucial to his work, but he couldn't think of one. One day he was sitting in his study, and he had an old chair there, and one of the natives was running to get to him, and he ran into the office, and he just flopped down in the chair. And Patton said, that's it. That's it. That's the word. Mat's the word for believe. To just throw your whole weight on something. To just flop. And that's what he put. In the South Sea Island New Testament that he developed, the word believe is translated, quote, to put your whole weight on, end quote. Why do I begin with that today? I think it's very important to understand what's going on here. A level of belief, the level of belief that God is asking of us as Christians. Beginning in verse 27 of our text says, she, Martha, said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, again, we're kind of jumping into the story in a strange place. If you want the context, you'll have to go get last week's message. But we stopped here because it was important from this point forward to have maybe a change gears just a little bit, clear understanding of what's happening here. Martha here declares that she believes. Amen. What a wonderful and powerful declaration. A declaration and admonition that all of us must make. But let me ask you this morning. When you read this text, what was it that Martha was basing her belief on? I mean, did she just decide? I mean, is it enough to simply choose to believe? I mean, is that what faith and Christianity is about? Simply choosing. Martha believed, but no doubt Martha believed because of the evidence that she had already seen and already experienced. Now, if you're a student of the Word, and I encourage you to be a student of the Word, go back and look into Mary and Martha's interaction with Jesus, because this isn't, you know, the first meeting. They had a friendship, a relationship for quite a while. But I want you to notice here that Martha's belief, her admission of belief, this is coming before her brother was raised from the dead, not after. In fact, at this point, Martha didn't have any reason to believe that Lazarus was coming back. He was gone. He was dead. And yet still she believes, and that's very important to us this morning. Because if our beliefs this morning are based on the good times, the good feelings, the things God gives us, the affirmative, the positive answers to prayer, we're in trouble, and it's going to be a short-lived faith. Martha was basing her belief on what God had already done in her life, not upon what he could give her or would give her. That's contrary to much of the body of Christ today. Martha believed, and she was basing that belief on what she had already witnessed, what she had already been a part of. Because gang, truth does not change. That's one of the things that keeps coming up from the pulpit here again and again in the past few months. And here we are going through the Truth Project also on Wednesday nights. Because somewhere along the way, each and every one of us, not just as a church, but as individuals, we must decide, what are we going to base our belief on? What are we going to base our life on? Who are we and why are we? And it had better be based upon the truth, not upon emotions, not upon feelings, but upon what is actually the truth. That's why the search for the truth is so critical for us. And I never have asked you ever to just take what I give you. You know, here's the spoon, we'll just play airplane, spiritual airplane here, and you're going to, you know, take a big bite of what Pastor Tim teaches you, you know, and you just go, oh, whatever he says is cool with me. No, I hope not. Be a good Berean. Check it against the Word of God. But the truth must be the basis on who we are and upon what we believe. When we establish the truth, when we commit ourselves to stand upon the truth, the winds of life, they're going to blow and the waves are going to come, but yet you'll still be standing. You won't be moved. But if we haven't established ourselves that way, I promise you the world is going to come and is going to blow you about like a tumbleweed. Because the fact remains, gang, during a storm is not the time to set down roots or build a strong foundation. When the winds come and the waves come and, you know, and it's a tornado outside and it's like, well, let's get a trowel and some concrete. Let's go out there and build us a foundation. No, and those of you in the School of Discipleship, you know that Pastor Tom has been driving home this point in the past few months. You had better make this decision before the storm. Kind of learned that lately around here, haven't we? Because if you don't make that affirmation and that commitment and know where you stand before the storms come, the storm's going to take you out. We often declare we believe something, don't we? We have a funny, strange generation now that when you say you believe something, that's just kind of like supposed to be the end of it, right? Well, I believe. So? But it's like when you believe something, that's supposed to be just the end of the statement. That makes it so. I've been reading a lot this week. This professor over at a college in the Twin Cities is having this online battle with this great professor from Europe. And they're just battling back and forth. It's that, you know, battle over climate change and global warming. And yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Back and forth. And then, you know, I love these things when we do this blog and stuff, you know, because it's easy to do that from there, isn't it? And we have this debate, this back and forth kind of stuff. And it's almost like because they say, well, I believe that just suddenly makes a fact. Let me tell you something. We are to believe in the truth. Truth is not based on belief. Belief is based on truth. Or so it should be. So what was Martha basing her belief on this morning? Well, Martha was basing her belief on what had already gone down, what had already happened. Because you see, Martha wasn't sitting along the sidelines somewhere when all this was happening. She was front and center when it all went down. She saw it. She was part of the miraculous, the faithfulness, the love. She was there. She was present, literally part of it all. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of humble servanthood manifested through the life of Christ and through those who followed Him. It's hard to believe, gang, because we're told something. Rightfully so. It's a different situation to believe when you're right in the middle of it. We always have these conspiracy theorists who say the Holocaust didn't exist. Well, those few survivors with the tattoos on their arms, I think they'd beg to differ. They don't have to be convinced. Why? Because they were there. They were there. So spiritually speaking today, when it comes to Jesus Christ and the nurturing of your belief for Him, let me ask you, where are you? Are you there? Or are you spiritually sitting at home and watching it all play out on a late night movie and you can just click and change the station? Do you watch or do you participate? That's the bottom line. Martha was part of it. She was present. Let me read you this. 1 John 1, 2 through 3 says, "This one who is life from God has shown to us." Not just told us, has shown to us. "And we have seen Him. And now we testify, we announce to you the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. And then He was shown to us." Shown to us. "We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, gang, Martha was more than just a believer, more than a bystander or a follower of some sort of creed. She was, like many of you are today, she was a witness. She was a participant. For Martha, this wasn't mind over matter. She didn't need to psych herself up to make a stand. Her roots went deep. For Martha, again, it was real because she was there when it happened. I wonder again, for us, before I leave this subject, what are we this morning personally basing our belief on? Were you there when He healed the sick? Made the lame to walk, the blind to see? Were you there when He fed the hungry, made the dead alive? Or were you, would you be like Peter today? Could you answer Jesus when He asked you, "Will you go away also?" Would you answer, "Where else would we go?" Because Peter had crossed over a threshold, you see. He had moved from observer into participant. He was no longer sitting on the bench. He was on the field. And something changes when you're out there and you're in the game. And for Martha, that she had crossed over that line. Verse 28 says, "And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to Him. When Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in a place where Martha met Him, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Again, if you're familiar a little bit with the story of how Mary and Martha played out in the life of Christ, if you look in Luke 10, you don't need to turn there, but just make note, in Luke 10 we see Mary also at the feet of Jesus, but she was at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10 in a happy time. And here in the book of John, we find her at the feet of Jesus again, but in a hard time. Because you see, Mary had found an important secret in the walk of faith, one that we all need to find, and that is to be at the feet of Jesus both in the good times and in the difficult, painful times. Because you know what? Jesus never moves. So neither should we. Truth be told, some of us can only be found here at church to worship, to be at Jesus' feet, only in the good times. Things are good. I'm off to church. And then when things get hard, life gets difficult, we walk away. Some people are just the opposite. When things get hard, we come running to God with pleas of help, help. And then, as soon as things have calmed down and the crisis is passed, we're right on back to the world again. Once you get identified, whenever I see you again, it's like, hard times again, huh? And I've mentioned this before. If you are in the latter camp, and imagine for a moment, if you can, if you were God in the simplicity of our human minds, what would you do? Let's see. When it's tough, he's in church paying attention and paying attention to me and my word. Let's see, what should I do? I could just keep the heat on him 24/7. And I know people like that, that are the heat's on them 24/7 because that's the relationship they've developed with God. But that's not the relationship that he wants to have with us. Because both of these people, the people who are here in the good times only, or the people here who are the bad times only, these folks are never going to know, they're never going to be able to experience what is clearly a deep intimacy with Jesus Christ. It'll always be surface. Because gang, the only way to truly know Jesus Christ is to be at his feet, to spend time with him. A lot of time. Good times, bad times, all the time. Now, one thing I want to note before I go on this, I want you to notice that Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that sounds familiar. It sounds familiar to us because that's exactly the same words that Martha spoke. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because I can't help but feel that that gives us a glimpse into the heart and the tendencies of mankind. I don't think we have to imagine or extrapolate much to visualize, if you will, the scene that had transpired. I mean, watching Lazarus get sicker and weaker, no doubt Mary and Martha, they're having this discussion between them. I mean, can't you imagine saying, where is Jesus? I mean, didn't he get our message? Doesn't he care? I mean, where is he? And pretty soon, in their heightened state of emotion, they no doubt began to speak the same words. I've tried in my own life to surround myself, to establish relationships with people who speak words of faith. People who rejoice in the Lord, who give thanks in everything, because that's the language I want to speak. I want to be worshipful in my everyday, every moment language. I don't want to be one of those people who complains and murmurs and gossips or is grumpy. So when it comes to our close, long-lasting relationships, gang, we need to learn something from Mary and Martha here, a little glimpse into the reality. And I encourage you to be those kind of people who speak faith, who love God, who trust the Lord. And to hang around with people who speak faith, love God, and trust the Lord. I think we need to spend time with people who will take us a notch higher than where we are. We tend to gravitate towards the opposite because it's less challenging, less difficult. We need to be with people who is going to bring us up, to pull us up, because if we don't, if your closest friends are the ones who are always questioning, always doubting, always grumbling, sooner or later, I promise you that that language is going to flow from your lips as well. It's just going to happen. What a dynamic these folks were living in. So different than what ours is today. Recently, we've spoke some about the fear of the Lord and how that seems to have disappeared out of our everyday faith manifest. Fear of the Lord. God's the good buddy now. Big guy in the sky. You know, we're got all hip now in this generation. So we don't have any fear anymore. And that's easy, again, when we keep our relationship with Him or keep Him at arm's length. He's a philosophy. He's a concept. He's not a personal God, a personal Savior, someone that we are intimate with. So it's easy to keep Him out there and to not have any kind of that relationship, forgetting always that He holds our very breath in His hands. Have you ever had a close call with death? When you've had a close call with death, you're reminded very starkly, aren't you? When you're there, it's like, oh, hey, dude, whoa. I'm too young to be checking out. What's with this? And then you're, oh, I don't have to be old to die. No, you don't. Every day of life and walking on this planet, having brothers and sisters in the Lord and being under the hand of God, it's a gift, especially on perfect temperatureless days like this. I mean, this is it. This is what heaven's going to be like, that perfect 80-degree Dunn County day for just ever. You can motorcycle every day. But it was totally different in his day. Today, again, we keep God kind of at arm's length. But in that day, I want you to notice when we read the Gospels or read, you know, the Gospel accounts here, Jesus was just apt to kind of show up, you know, and call for you, you know, just suddenly appear on the scene day to day. I mean, you know, he's the kind of, you're working, you're hanging out, and it's like, whoa, it's Jesus. Hey, how you doing? You know? No, we don't really have that concept now. I mean, if Jesus is physically showing up in your living room, you might not want to share that with a lot of people. So we have a different dynamic now. I mean, it's, again, a philosophy, a concept. But in that day, he was walking around in flesh and bone, and he could just show up. I mean, we tend to live in this realm where we're just not truly conscious of the presence of God. We're not willing to acknowledge the reality that he is here right now. That he is there, he is present at every event, making note of every word we speak, every word we hear, and every motive in our brains that drive us to what we're doing and saying. Joshua 1:9 says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I think we really need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. God doesn't live at church. If you're a born-again Christian, God lives in you. And I have news for you. Even if you're not a born-again Christian, he's still there. He is what we call, we use this big fancy religious word, it says omnipresent. Means he is everywhere at once. That's kind of a trippy thing. I mean, part of it is we think, you know, when we're driving in the middle of the night, and we're tired, and you're, you know, and it's storming, and driving, you're kind of glad that God is omnipresent. But then when we're off doing stuff we're not supposed to be doing, and we actually think we're alone, where we don't want God to be omnipresent, but he is. For many of us, we live as if somehow we're hidden away from God, or that he's unaware of our pains, unaware of our fears, unaware of our doubts, or even unaware of our sins against him and his word. We think we can lead a clandestine life. Wonder how different we would live if, like, just during the day, you know, at your place of business, Jesus could just, like, stop by, you know. Would we act differently? Would we do differently If he could just, you know, stop by during the day. Hey, Jesus, how's it going? Because understand, gang, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be in heaven. That's what it's going to be. He could just stop by. I mean, I just imagine just Jesus stopping by Quick Trip. I mean, just think about that. Out pumping gas. Hey, is that who I think it is out there at the gas pumps? I think many of us would live our lives very differently, but we need to be aware, guys, that He is present and He sees all. I think we need to look at how these people lived in Scripture when Jesus walked with them and realize that things have not changed. Not really, not for us. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned and His spirit was troubled. And He said, where have you laid Him? And they said to Him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Oh, we know this verse, don't we? This is, if you grew up in Sunday school, this is the cheater verse that you'd memorize. You know, that was like off limits when we were in Sunday school. It's like, okay, you're done the Bible memorization, and you don't get to memorize Jesus wept. That doesn't count. When Jesus saw the pain that Mary and Martha was enduring, He too fell to groaning. He too experienced a troubled soul. I pray today that you get your mind around that concept. And again, we rarely think about that when it comes to our Lord. I mean, we need to realize that when we go through pain, He goes through pain. When we weep, He weeps. But we've lost that intimacy in 2010. It's hard now to really imagine a Jesus that is so intimate, so intrinsically involved in my normal day-to-day lives. Think about it for a minute. Can you imagine Jesus weeping because of something going on in your life? Jesus the Messiah. Weeping because you hurt. Do you ever think about that? Because I got to tell you, in my own world, I never really stopped thinking about that. You mean if I'm going through something, I'm in pain, he's experiencing that and going through that with me? Fact is, for so many of us, again, our faith is one where we believe that our Savior is far away and that He's removed from the largest issues that's going on. Something big, something huge going on, well, He's likely to show up, but, you know, He doesn't really care what I had for lunch. Dude, He does care what you have for lunch. The Bible says He knows how many hairs are on your head. And for some of us, as I've said before, it's hard to keep track. Mine changes just by the moment. He is interested even in those small things in our lives. He sees all. He knows all. You take it for what it's worth. I think God is quite willing to both laugh with us and cry with us. He can and He will express His pride when we do right by Him. And frankly, it doesn't take you long to learn that He'll also spank us when we've been bad. He's the consummate Father, isn't He? And when you bear all that in mind, I wonder what He would say about all of our individual actions towards one another the past few weeks. Would He be proud of you? Would He be proud of us? Because He was there, you see. He was there always, every moment, everything that was said, everything that was insinuated, every motive. He was there the whole time. Would He be proud of you? Because Jesus is not far away. He's not far off in the heavens, watching the clock, waiting to come back for us. I live in the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God right now. My King is Jesus. This is one of three times recorded in the New Testament where Jesus cried. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, wept here. Now, one more statement here. And I'm not trying to beat the living daylights out of this, but this is important for us. I think many times people will want to debate what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is. Or are they wanting to say, well, I have a personal relationship with Christ, but you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And I believe in a personal relationship with Christ, but you don't believe in a personal relationship. And they want to blah, 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 blah. But let me tell you something. Take a moment, step back, because the reality is any relationship you have with Christ is personal. By default. You don't get to opt out of that. Any relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. There's no other relationship to have with Him if you're indeed born again. If you're born again, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you want it, whether you don't want it, doesn't matter. It's personal. I don't have to answer for you. You don't have to answer for me. It's between you and the man. That's personal. If you have a relationship with Christ this morning, it's personal. It may be good, it may be bad, but it's personal. So we need to stop saying that. Corporate relationship with God is fine. But you can't have a corporate relationship, you can't have a group relationship if we don't have a personal relationship. And let me say something here. I do not mean any disrespect. When I'm writing these notes, I'm trying to figure out exactly how I could write this without this kind of sounding bad. So bear with me in this, okay? Throughout Scripture, we read over and over again just how big God is. I mean, we read that He made the heavens the size of His hand. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who else has held the oceans in His hand? Who has measured off the heavens with His fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Who else has weighed out the mountains and the hills? So we all agree this morning that God's huge. Huge. But I cannot help through this passage of healing of this dead man, in this passage that we see the other side. We can't help but seeing just how small our God is. And again, I'm not trying to diss God in any way, shape, or form. I mean, because I am blessed by this. He's also very small, small like us, small enough to weep over our pain, small enough to care what's going on inside of me this morning. Small enough to cry with us. Small enough to stand where we stand and cry for the state of man's fallen world. You want personal? Jesus is all about personal. Verse 36, it says, the Jews said, see how He loved Him. Seeing Him weep. They said, see how He loved Him. Lazarus, that is. So the Jews here, they recognized that Jesus loved Lazarus. I've always noticed that the people on the outside, they can see it. People that aren't part of the family of God. But their attitude, and especially here, I'm not saying it doesn't appear elsewhere, but it's a strongly Midwestern phenomenon that people have this idea. It's like, well, there are always people who have a true need for salvation, and you know, we kind of stand back. It's like, well, of course, there's some people who need to be saved. I mean, you know, these people, they got some messed up lives. I mean, you know, the drug addicts and the drunk there. And then, you know, those people over there in the jail. You know, they're all messed up. Of course they need to be saved, but we're good people. I mean, I'm not cheating on my wife. And you know, I'm not growing weed in the basement. You know, I'm not stealing from the boss. I'm a good person. You know, I mean, of course you need to be saved, but you know, I mean, what is there to save? I'm not drowning here. I'm not in trouble. Please note this morning in this text that they, like these people I speak of this morning, they don't understand. Jesus wasn't just weeping for Lazarus that day. He was weeping for them. And the Jews are like, oh, look. Look how he loved Lazarus. Dude, he loves you. He loves all of you. Because Jesus knew better than anybody that death was not just going to come for Lazarus, that it was going to come for all of them. And they all were lost. At least Lazarus, he was dead. At least he knew it. No one had to tell Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, death's coming. Jesus loved Lazarus. But make no mistake, he loved the self-righteous Jew also, and he loves also you. He died for you. See, we have the idea that he died for the born-again Christian, and he did. But he died for all of you who will reject him for your whole life. It doesn't matter whether you just gently reject the idea of needing salvation or whether you spit upon the cross. It doesn't make any difference. He still died for you. And that's the crazy thing. I mean, you really got to work at going to hell. I mean, he already paid the debt. I mean, the ticket's been paid. But how many of us are saying, I don't need nothing paid. I got it going on over here. I'm okay. Now, in these two words, Jesus wept. Again, we see our giant God become so very small. Imagine for a moment, just realize what's being said here. Intimately, lovingly, small. Because in those two words, we have engulfed the compassion of our Redeemer. Jesus wept. God cried. God cried. God cried. Now, I can't help but feel when I sit back and say, what made God cry? I mean, that's important. At least to me it is. And then the language here is very, very specific. This isn't the weeping of the professional mourners. I don't know if you knew that. In those days, you hired out and had all these professional mourners come because these guys were good. I mean, they could really wail, you know, and you really wanted it to sound really, really heavy duty. Maybe the guy that's dead nobody really liked, so no one's sad that he's dead. So we hire these professional mourners. So, you know, you'd get all these professional mourners going, and they would wail, and they would go on. That's not what this word is, because that's the wonderful thing about the Greek language, three times as many words, four times as many words, somewhere right in there, than the English language. So it's far more specific. And the language here is very specific. The language is very clear. This weeping in the original language means, quote, a quiet flowing of tears. Have you ever felt like you made God cry? Because of something you did. I have. I don't want to do that. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship you got with your family, but this is a little comparison. Gang, have you ever made your mom cry? Oh, dude. Now, my mom has gone to be with the Lord now. But I remember very distinctly sitting in a restaurant and families there. And, you know, you got to understand my family, those of you that don't go here regularly. Four kids, three of us in the ministry. So, you know, it's not like we sit around and debate or anything. Because, you know, I'm not opinionated at all. I'm just willing to. So, you know, I got. The thing is my little brother, he switched sides. He was denominational with my sister and her husband, pastor husband, but then he jumped ship and now he's Calvary Chapel. So now it's two against one. That's good. So we got to go on. But we got on this debate and I felt obliged at that time. I'm much smarter now. This is a long time ago. And I was pushing the envelope and I made my mom cry. I felt like someone had shoved a knife in my chest. Boy, I swear that never again. You learn to shut up, boy, because you ain't ever going to do that again. Take that a hundredfold. This is God. You make God cry. Now, I don't know. Maybe I just got a soft heart, but I'm like, oh, dude. Don't want to make my Lord cry. I don't want him to be unhappy with me. I don't want him to be upset with me. I don't want to hurt him. And I'm reminded always that he's listening and watching, and he sees everything that's going on, everything that's going on in my brain, everything that I say, everything I do. And many of us can just go along. Again, he's far away. He's not hearing. No, he's hearing it. A God who feels pain. I want you to, can you grasp that today? A God who feels pain. Now, again, I'm a person who tends to want to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. I read the newspaper, and I get to the end of the newspaper, and then there's, you know, the scheduled heavy sigh. My wife has to listen to me. She knows what that means. It's like the world sucks. That's it. You know, close the paper. That's it. It's just, it's, oh. You know, and I sometimes I'm like, why do I read these papers? Why do I go through this? And I went, how heavy that is on me. Now imagine if you could see every sin ever committed, ever thought of, every bad motive, every terrible inhumanity of man against man of all of history all at once. Well, that's where our God stands today. All I can say is a good thing he's deity. My head would explode. Is it any wonder that he would weep? See, people oftentimes, they'll attribute all sorts of words to it, and I'm not going to chase it this morning, but I have been accused of all sorts of motivations up here. Oh, you're mean, you're angry, you know, all these different things. And then I think about my Lord looking upon all that sin. Am I angry about sin? You better believe it. Am I passionate about what I'm telling you up here today? Absolutely. Because this is forever, gang. That isn't going to change. Your pastor, God willing, isn't going to just wake up one day and just like, you know, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf, going to go with the whole milquetoast kind of concept and just, you know, kind of coast. A God who feels pain. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. So, the question's been posed, and it's the same question that's been posed a million times since then. You've probably heard it, Christian. I mean, if this God of yours is so great, if he's got it going on, he's so strong, he's so powerful, if he can make the blind to see, then why would he make this, fill in the blank, how would he let that happen? Why would he allow this pain? Why would he allow this terrible thing to happen? And maybe you're saying that personally, and maybe you're saying that, you know, corporately. How could he let my mother die? Why could he let my husband be sick? How could this have happened? How could that have happened? Then you look around, and it can just be overwhelming. I mean, why would he let Lazarus die here? He could have stopped it. We discussed that last week. He didn't even need to go there. He could have done it from afar. Why does he let all these natural disasters take place? I mean, it's been a brutal couple of years, hasn't it? Haiti, Uganda, earthquakes, tidal waves, terrible deaths of women and children. I mean, just keep your eye on the whole African continent. It just breaks my heart. I mean, I look at that. I have starvation, abortion, war. I mean, if he loves us so much, how in the world could he let all of this happen? Well, first of all, I need to make something very clear today, especially if you're not a child of God today. We need to lay credit where credit is due here. Because clearly, gang, he didn't do this. We did this. We did this. Go back and read the book of Genesis. What did he make for us? Perfection. I mean, it was better than Dunn County, 80 degrees, summer day. It was perfect. He didn't do this. This is not the world that he made. This is the world that we made. And frankly, we wanted it. We wanted sin, and we wanted all the high, albeit temporary, nature of it. Because it's all about us. And that's really what it comes down to. What we want. And this, my friends, is the cost of our self-centered world. Very, very deep cost. No one knows, as I've already just expounded, no one knows that truth more than he does. And overcome by it all now in the storyline here, not by his largeness, but by his smallness, his humanity, overcome by his love for us, he cries. My God cries. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Do I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And I really think the King James, New King James, really misses it here, because the King James has it happening. "Lord, he stinketh." That's a word you don't get to use a lot in your normal everyday conversations. But here it is. This is it. And maybe I'm the only one that just stands back in utter amazement of this, but here's the words. They echo down through the centuries. Here it is. "Roll away the stone, Martha." Roll away the stone. And I like that, because one day he's going to say that for me. I mean, I'm going to leave this place. Everyone here is going to say goodbye, and I'll be, for all practical purposes, dead. And then my Lord's going to come. He's going to roll away the stone, and I'm going to live like never before. Because like Jesus says, when we believe, we will see the glory of God, and I believe. Not because of what I've been told. Not because of church service, something a pastor said from the pulpit. Not even the Word of God, which should be enough. No, why do I believe? Because of all I have seen. All that I've been a part of. Because you see, when you say, "Have you seen the healing of the sick?" Yes, my friends, I have. "Have you seen the lame walk and the dead made alive?" Yes, I have. And I could go around this room and just point you all out. You were, for all practical purposes, you're dead. And I look around this room and I don't see a bunch of people. I see miracle after miracle after miracle. It's the greatest joy of pastoring this church, is because of the magnitude of what God has done just in this group. I mean, if I could just tell you about the small group that is now 3 months in the mission field in the Philippines. The group down in Georgia. See, I know the Lord's coming back for me, because I've seen what he's done for all of you. I've experienced, I've been there. I've been in the battle. I've experienced the fight with him. And when the winds come, and they do, and the difficulties of life come, and they will, I'm just going to lean in. Because My foundation goes all the way down. And that's not my brag. That's in Christ. Mary and Martha, like Lazarus, they had been a part of the story of Christ. Let's finish up with our text this morning. He says in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Please note, he wasn't sleeping. He's a dead man. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now I want you to notice, before we got to this last event, Martha had been a little uneasy, hadn't she? Have you ever, in talking to Jesus, have you ever said, but Lord, hey Tim, this is what I'm going to do. Oh, but Lord. I'm always getting caught doing that. The week I come back from the Philippines, and I shared this with you already, that as a board, it's like we prayed because we just felt that the church was growing overly comfortable and a little lethargic and just kind of lazy and you know, no one was really into it. So we're praying. It's like, Lord, you know, we need a shake-up. We need something to get us where we belong. And then and it took me a couple of weeks to figure out what in the world is going on, but then he moved to do that, and I was quick to go to him and say, oh, but Lord, I didn't want you to fix it that way. But Lord. You know, the fact is, this morning, many believers want things left alone. You know, we want to be happy with the way things are. Many of us this morning only want enough Christ to give us comfort and security and ease. And we don't want anything to do with the demands and the confrontation against sin. We don't want to fight no fights. We don't want any battles in our lives. We don't want to deal with sin and the death of the world. We just want to be happy. I bet the silence was overwhelming. I mean, for a moment, I think the world must have held his breath. Because you know what? If he hadn't come out, that's it. Game's over. I mean, that's quite a throwdown. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, all those witnesses, this wasn't a miracle done, you know, in secret. The shout of Jesus is personal, gang. Jesus shouted the name of Lazarus. He didn't say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Because again, gang, Jesus is personal. If you've never had that experience with him, where you felt that still small voice, say, Tim, step out. Come forth. If you haven't ever heard him deal with you on that personal nature, I'm going to close in this. Dr. Wilbur M. Smith, many of you know the name, tells this interesting story which Dr. Lincoln A. Ferris, pastor of the First Church of San Diego, California, gave from his own life. Dr. Ferris said, for 4 years I lived in Dobbs Ferry, New York, the home of Robert Ingersoll. And you can Google his name. Interesting character. It was said that he, Ingersoll, used to tell the story, quote, I was never nonplussed but once. I was lecturing one night. I took occasion to show that the resurrection of Lazarus was a planned affair to bolster the waning fortunes of Jesus. Lazarus was to take sick and die, And the girls were to bury him and send for Jesus. And Lazarus was to feign death until Jesus would come and say, Lazarus, come forth. And to emphasize the situation, I said, can any man here tell me why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Now by the door, a pale-faced, white-haired man rose and with a shrill voice said, yes, sir. I can tell you, if my Lord had not sent Lazarus, he would have had the whole graveyard of Bethany come out to him. That's the God we're dealing with. But this morning, he's not calling us. He's calling you. Because this is all about you and him. This morning, the world that we live in, the world that we got to go back out there to, it's overcome by its choice to live for sin and its consequences. And it's nasty out there, and it's only getting worse. It's only going to get worse. But I need to leave you with this today. You have a choice. Each and every one of us has a choice. And that choice is nothing less than life or death. Life or death. Now and forever. Life and death.